The emphasis there is on who we worship. We worship the Lord. We worship Him only and exclusively. And you find actually in the whole history of Israel, after Israel left Egypt, after they came into the Promised Land, there was warning after warning after warning of God to the people. Don't worship other gods. And yet even when He said that, He said also, I know you will. I know you will. And ahead of time He said, and I will bring judgment. And when you realize what's going on and you repent, come back to me and I will restore you to myself. And so that whole series went on and on and on. But the first commandment, thou shalt have no other God before me, this is who we worship. The second commandment is thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And this is the first message or the first command that deals with how we worship God. How we worship God. This was given at a time when the cultures all around them, Egypt, where they left, Canaan, where they were going, all the people around them would make idols, images of the gods that they worshipped. And God told Israel they weren't to do that. God never described Himself physically in any way. In fact, one of the passages where He was reproving or telling Israel ahead of time, don't make any images. And in essence, He said, if you were going to make an image of me, what would you make it like? How would you make it? Because there was never any, there was a visible representation of God at times, but it's very rarely described in any way. It was a light, it was something that somebody saw, but not a true physical image that you could associate with God. In fact, when Israel came into the Promised Land, and they did get into idol worship and idolatry, it actually started in the wilderness when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. Israel was down below and they said, hey, this Moses is dead and gone and we need a God. And they came to Aaron and they said, we need a God. Make us a God. And I love the excuses that are oftentimes given in the Bible. You know, when Adam was reproved for his sin, he said to God, it was the woman you gave me, you know. And here, Aaron took all this gold and he fashioned a golden calf and the people danced before it and bowed down before it and did all this stuff. And when Moses reproves Aaron, Aaron said, I took the gold, I threw it in the fire, out came a calf. You know, not my fault. It's the people. They made me do this. But even when he did that, and he presented the golden calf, he said, this is the God that led you out of Egypt. During the time of the kings and the division of Israel and Judah, the king of the northern kingdom, Israel, realized that the law had said there was only one place where they could worship, where they could offer sacrifice. And that was in Jerusalem at the temple. And he realized if the people keep going back down to Judah, eventually they're going to want to reestablish the kingdom. I'll lose my position. And so he picked two places, one right on the border of Judea and Israel, and one in the north of Israel. And at both places, he made a calf image. But he said to the people, now this is the place where you're going to worship. This is the God who led us out of Egypt. So even in those situations, they said, well, this is God. This is God. This is God. This represents God, the God that we worship. And yet God brought judgment on all of that. Didn't accept it at all. The way that we worship. You understand that God deals with us in our hearts. And that the outward expression is just the result of what's already going on in our heart. When God said, this is what I want you to do, and you don't do it, there's a heart problem. It's not just behavior. It's a heart problem. And God dealing with us with his heart, he said, this is the way to worship. The way to worship is not with images. Well, today we're going to look at thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The third commandment. And again, this is another part of how we worship. This is how we talk about the God that we worship. How we talk about the God that we worship. When we were growing up, we oftentimes heard the little ditty, sticks and stones may break my bones. How's the rest go? But words will not. That's not true. Is it? In fact, the Bible describes words like arrows that pierce to the very soul. And I'm not an expert in medicine, but I know the most dangerous wound is a puncture wound. Because it has a tendency to leave bacteria inside that causes real problems. In fact, a puncture wound needs to bleed. Needs to bleed out to get that bacteria out of there. Words hurt. And Scripture says in a couple places, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In fact, growing up in a home where alcohol was misused, I heard that people under the influence of alcohol do not do what they haven't already thought about. You know, decent people, when you may get angry with somebody and upset with somebody, but you don't just say, you're a jerk. You're an idiot. I read something where somebody said, I think it was Plato who said, he said this to a young man. He said, all your life you have pursued wisdom, and it has escaped you. The caption was a nice way to tell somebody they're stupid. normal people, you just don't do that. You just don't say that. They're natural inhibitions. But under the influence of alcohol, you lose those. I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I can tell you what I think. You're an idiot. After those arguments, oftentimes, as I watched, my parents come back together and apologize for the things that they said that were very hurtful. But that was all stuff that was in their hearts came out. What is in your heart is what you'll tend to say. Oh, sometimes you didn't mean to say it. And sometimes you didn't want to hurt somebody as much as you did. But that's not the big problem. The big problem was that it was in your heart in the first place. And God wants our relationship with Him to be so precious, so sweet, that the way that we talk about Him and the way we use His name honors Him. Honors Him. We need to be like the guy who at work was always bragging about his wife. What a great cook she was. What a wonderful person she was. How beautiful she was. And the office had some kind of a get-together. And a lot of the guys brought their wives, but he didn't. And some of the guys needling him said, "So where's this wife you're always bragging about?" He said, "I didn't bring her on purpose so you wouldn't live the rest of your life in envy." Yeah. It's like, wow. I'm not sure what his real reason was, but boy, that he made points. That's good. So let's take a look at this commandment applied. Take your Bibles and turn to Leviticus 19. Now, we're not going to go all the way through Leviticus 19. When I was reading my Bible through and I got to Leviticus 19, I found a phrase that was repeated over and over and over again. This passage defines holiness, and it defines what God expects of us. And so oftentimes, and you find in this passage the phrase, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." That's what's being referred to in Romans when it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." God doesn't hold you to the standard of one another. He doesn't hold you to the standard of our church or me personally. He holds you to his own standard. We're not compared with one another. We're encouraged not to compare ourselves with one another, but rather we're to compare ourselves to God. In verses 11 and 12, he's talking about honesty. He says, "Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And ye shall not swear by my name." What's that next word?
Falsely.
"Neither shall ye profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord your God." Here in this context of warning about misusing God's name, he does it in the context of honesty. Of honesty. Occasionally I find myself trying to impress the fact that I truly believe something, and I find myself saying, "Honest to God." And God's really convicted me of that. It's probably going to take a while for that to totally get out of my conversation. In fact, Jesus talked about this when he talked about oaths. And he said that we're not to invoke oaths in making statement. "I swear by this, I swear by that." And the Jews of his time had gotten very tricky about it. They said, "Now, if you swear by the altar, that doesn't count. But if you swear by the offering on the altar, that counts. And if you swear by this, it doesn't count. But if you swear by that, it does." And they got real tricky about it. It's like this, you know. "I can make a promise, but if I do this, it doesn't count. Have my fingers crossed." Yes, it does. And Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes. And let your no be no. And everything else is from an evil heart." We need to be the kind of people, in other words, that when we say something, people take it as true. We don't have to swear up and down and sideways and make it good. My brother-in-law, Saul, was concerned because their farm had gotten a call from an organization that invoked them to join their organization, put their farm underneath of their organization, and it was kind of some kind of a sharing thing. And Saul said he couldn't put his finger on anything, but it just didn't seem right. Well, at that time, Larry Burkett was still alive, Larry Burkett had a ministry to Christians about finances. And so my brother called his ministry and actually got Larry Burkett. He was in the office. He picked up the phone. So here's Saul talking to Larry Burkett. And he said, listen, I just have a question about this organization. Have you ever heard of it? He said, I can't put my finger on it, but something doesn't seem right. And Saul described what was going on. And Larry Burkett said, well, I haven't heard of that organization per se. And Saul said, well, they claim to be Christians. And Larry Burkett laughed. And here's what he said. I have never seen a financial scam that didn't claim to be Christian. Never. Oh, well, there you go. Amen. Amen. Teach him how to say amen and sit right down front here. Just think about this. This guy, his whole life in ministry is wrapped up in dealing with Christians and their finances and how they do different things. And he had never heard of a financial scam that didn't claim to be Christian. Now, the reason for that is they know their Bible. Because Scripture says that the children of this world are wiser than the children of the kingdom, and it's talking about how we handle our finances. Stated another way, Christians tend to be dumb when it comes to money, and suckers when it comes to financial scams. Anyway, what are they doing? Putting God's name on it. Oh, we're a Christian organization. We're a Christian business. We're a Christian ministry. In Leviticus chapter 24, verses 10 through 16, it tells of when Israel was in the wilderness. And there was an occasion where a young man in the camp got in an argument, a fight with somebody else. And in the process of the fight, he took God's name in vain. He blasphemed God's name. They took him and they put him in ward, which means they locked him up. They went to Moses and said, what do we do about this? And Moses went to the Lord. And let me explain to you that oftentimes, shortly after God gives a commandment or a statement, he illustrates that he really means what he says. So when Moses came to the Lord and said, Lord, what do we do with this young man? Let me pause. We don't know a lot about him. We don't know how old he was. Until you were about 30, you weren't really... Until you were 21, you weren't considered an adult. Until you were 30, you weren't really fit for ministry in the Jewish community. So he could have been older than 10, 15. He could have been older than that. We know that his heritage, his father was Egyptian, but his mother was an Israelite. We do know what his personal experience was. As a part of the people of Israel, he had seen the plagues in Egypt. He had walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. He had stood at the foot of Mount Sinai and not only seen the fire and the thunder, he heard the voice of God. Every morning, he ate food that was miraculously provided for him by God. And yet, in the midst of the fight, he took the Lord's name in vain. And God said, take him outside the camp and stone him to death. He's to die. In today's culture, and frankly, in today's Christian culture, people would say, that's not right. That's too harsh. They're his 10 commandments, not yours. And we are called to live by his standard, not yours. Blasphemy in both the Old and the New Testaments is to speak evil of someone, God or somebody else. But it also has the connotation of bringing God down to a human level or for a person to claim deity. Jesus was accused of that oftentimes. Believers today are warned against blasphemy also. In Colossians 3:8 it says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." In 1 Timothy 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Remember the whole commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for he will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. In the Gospels, we find when Jesus was betrayed that the disciples scattered, but it seems that there were two that followed the crowd. Personally, I think Peter, who was one of them, had the idea of somehow finding an opportunity to get Jesus out of there and run away with him. He was on a clandestine mission. And I say that because he didn't want to be identified as one of the disciples. The other one, who we think was John, somebody identified him as a disciple and grabbed a hold of him, and John just peeled off his clothing and took off to get away. But Peter, he got in there. He got in the area, and he was close enough that he could look through the window and see Jesus and see them persecuting him and questioning him. But to get there, he found himself warming himself around a fire, and a little girl said, "You're one of his disciples." Peter said, "No, I'm not." And then later on, another one said, "You're one of his disciples." Now listen, this comes from Mark. Listen how Jesus, or how Peter, tried to prove he was not a disciple of Jesus. He says, "And he denied again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, 'Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto.'" Which probably meant he had an accent like the people that came from Galilee, or used the words that people came from Galilee. But it says, "But he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I know not this man of who ye speak.'" Here's what I want you to remember. Peter, trying to prove that he wasn't a Christian, cursed and swore. Gang, how you talk, what you say, and how you say it communicates to other people that you either are or you are not a Christian. And when you profess to know Christ as your Savior and you don't live like it, in fact, you live contrary to it, that is a form of taking the Lord's name in vain. In the Proverbs, in one of the latter Proverbs, I think it was Agar, who said, "Lord, two things I ask of thee. Give me neither riches nor poverty. Don't let me," and rough paraphrase, "don't let me be rich, lest I forget you. And don't let me be poor, lest I steal and take your name in vain." In Peter was inspired to write to the Christians there, that their non-Christ-like behavior was a form of taking God's name in vain. I understood this. Having been saved in a non-Christian home, I was really burdened to see my parents get saved, and I was really burdened to please the Lord and live the Christian life. But I sometimes had conflicts and clashes with my parents, especially my mom. My mom had the nastiest phrase she said to me with every degree of regularity. It was this: is that what that church teaches you? I hated hearing that. But she was right. I was the local visible representation of our church in my family. And worse than that, I found out later on that I was the visible representation of the Lord Jesus Christ to my family as well. Blasphemy. Taking the Lord's name in vain. Let's wrap it up with this. Number one, honor God's name in how you speak it. And be careful about thoughtlessly and carelessly using God's name. Frankly, that's what taking God's name in vain is. It's not just profanity. It's carelessly using it. I cringe when I hear somebody say, God led me to do this, and then all of a sudden God changed his mind and led him to do something else. And I don't wonder, I don't doubt for one bit, that one day when they stand before the Lord, they'll have to give an account for using God's name in vain. Remember what the verse says, for he will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Honor God's name and how you speak it. Honor God's name and how you use it. Whatever you place the name of God on, from businesses to bumper stickers, must be accurately representing him and his holiness. And then honor God's name by how you choose to live on a day-by-day basis. Years ago, Ariel had the opportunity to speak at a wedding shower, and I think it was for one of our kids. But Ariel wisely shared this: the best way you can be a blessing for your children is to live your life for the Lord. You live your life for him so that they, your kids, have a point of reference in how they can live their life to please him also. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity for us to worship together and honor you. Father, we've said a lot of hard things. Lord, help us not to remember the good things. That we give you the praise, that we give you the recognition, that we give you the credit for the good things to ourselves, to one another, and to the world around us that just don't know you at all. Father, help us to be a blessing. And we pray this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to teach you a chorus that we don't have music for. So number one, I need to sing it right. And number two, you need to listen carefully. It's taken out of a passage in Scripture where it talks about the name of the Lord will be praised from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same. And it goes like this: His name shall be praised. His name shall be praised. His name shall be praised. Hallelujah. From the rising of the sun till the day is done, his name shall be praised. That was written by, what's his name? Hal Smith, who was one of the founders of Singspiration and wrote a number of great little songs. Let's go ahead and stand up and let's do our best to try and sing that together. We're going to do it a couple times so you get it. Ready? His name shall be praised. His name shall be praised. His name shall be praised. Hallelujah. From the rising of the sun till the day is done, his name shall be praised. One more time. His name shall be praised. His name shall be praised. His name shall be praised. Hallelujah. From the rising of the sun till the day is done, his name shall be praised. Brother Jeff, why don't you close us in prayer, please?